Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're on. We're live. First, I want to thank you for the invite out here. It is such a privilege and honor to be here this morning with you and sharing God's word with you. Such a privilege to visit a couple of weeks ago. It might have been three or even four now. Time does fly. But thankful to be back and especially to share God's word together. This morning, I thought we'd go over the book of Colossians, and we'll see about how far we can get with that. If you'd like to follow along, I'll invite you to open to Colossians. I'm going to start in chapter 4 and verse 12. So as you're turning to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, gracious God, thank you so much for another day of your grace. It's amazing, Lord, that you are still offering grace and peace to this world despite mankind's rebellion against you, especially these last few days where we've seen seemingly a ramp up of the spiritual fight. But we are thankful, Lord, knowing that we are victorious already in Christ and that we are safe, we are secure in Christ. Lord, what an honor and privilege it is to be in Christ. Thank you so much for the gospel of your grace that we can share with one another, encourage one another, and study your word to help us come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm thankful for this morning. May you be honored and blessed in what is said here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I suppose before we get going too far, I'll try to be really brief in an introduction because I like God speaking a lot more than me through his word. But just for those that may not have met me before, my name is Doug LaPointe. I served as a pastor in a little town of Bowler, Wisconsin for about 3 years before moving to Florida. The doors just opened up and they seem to continually be opening up for ministry down here. We're still looking for our niche. We've been traveling around a lot to the different Grace churches in the area, but we are thankful to be in touch with you. Hope to stay in touch with all the saints of the body of Christ to encourage each other where we can. My story can be very lengthy. I've been known to talk at least an hour and a half about it, so I'll try not to do that here. Suffice to say that I was saved at the age of 12, walked like the ways of the world until I was 24. Didn't like it then, but I'm thankful to God now that he gave me a digestive disorder of some sort. No doctor could figure out. Brought me to understand that I am mortal, I will not live forever, and I really should get to know my God, who I believe in. So from that point forward, it's amazing to see God's hand in a lot of events. Bringing my wife and I together through a devout atheist, that was pretty amazing. And having us study the Word together and see things and read it together, coming up with questions, asking pastors that couldn't answer them because they did not understand right division, questions about circumcision, water baptism, that sort of thing. Until God did lead us to a church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I have no problem name-dropping this one. At Grace Bible Church in Oshkosh, Pastor Paul Turner. Maybe some of you have heard of Pastor Joel McGarvey, does Bible Doctrines to Live By. Paul Turner is son-in-law to him. Okay, so he showed us the way of right division, and I guess my zeal took over from there. I mean, the Holy Spirit taught me. It was like a Paul-Timothy relationship with Paul Turner, not the apostle, but it's been amazing ever since, and it's eventually led me here. So that's probably as brief as I'll ever get with that story, but if you want to learn more, I am happy to share. I love sharing testimonies. I think that's one of the best ways for us to grow together intimately. So hopefully by now you found Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. And I came here first, before we go back to chapter 1, because to me this seems to be a theme verse. And there's probably many themes in this book. But you come to Colossians 4, verse 12, where it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so we understand that Epaphras was of this church at Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And honestly, that should be a desire for all of us. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, that we believe that he died and was buried and rose again, and that work paid for all our sin in full, we should be filled with that zeal to know him and to act like a saint. Isn't that what Titus chapter 2 says, that we should be zealous of good works? He should have How's it go there? I'm not going to try to quote it off the cup. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It's not even part of my notes. This is what I do. Sometimes I don't know why I write them, because verses just come to mind and I think they fit. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." And here's the reason why: "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And that's the one I tried to stumble over quoting. But that's what should happen. I mean, when the more you study this and the more you realize how amazing it is, God's love for us, for mankind, that despite man's rebellion against him, despite man's hatred towards him, despite man's weakness to solve his own problems, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? And when you think of his love for that and for us in that, and now his desire, his will for us. Actually, how about this? I like to involve the congregation. I don't know if I've told you this before, but I actually look for answers because I know this one's a very popular question. What is God's will in my life? Usually that's the idea. And these last few weeks, I have come up with this so-called three-point sermon that I've never actually given yet. But it's about what is God's will for me. Do you know who knows what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4? It's an open book test, so go ahead. Because this is God's will. It's one of those God's will verses. Anyone want to read that one for me? Does it pick up on the microphone? I can say it again.
"Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth."
Yes. It's God's will that all men are saved. There's point number one. God wants everybody saved. And right after that, know what it is that you are saved. Know what is my identity in Christ. Come to the knowledge of the truth. In order to know the truth, we need to study it, don't we? We need to look at it ourselves. We need to read it. We need to talk about it with each other. Understand God's word for us today. And the key to understanding it all, I know you probably have heard this a lot, is to rightly divide the word of truth. Understand the context. What is the context? Who is the audience? Who is God speaking to? And then ask yourself, am I in that audience or not? Because I know I've shared right division with many people in many different ways, and usually people divide the word of truth in some way. They all understand that they are not under the command that says, get you up out of the land of your nativity and go unto the land that I will show you. Speaking to Abram, by the way. Out of Ur of the Chaldees. I've never met anyone that lives there yet. So I'm glad they're not thinking that that command is to them. Or building an ark that is 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. Nobody's doing that I know of, which is good, except for that Australian guy in Kentucky. And if you have the opportunity, go check out the Ark Encounter. I think it's pretty cool. But anyway, God's will. All men are saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Ask those questions as you study. Because I know, especially from personal study, when you read something, a lot of it's pretty straightforward, but there's those verses that are confusing, you know, and that's just the way it is. Ask the author first. Pray. Ask God, what do you mean by this? You know, but again, study the context to see if that's to you directly today, and I know some of you know this already, but I'll give you the spoiler. Everything from Romans through Philemon, that is to you today. Okay. So we came here, that's God's will, to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's that third point? It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, if you want to check that out. If you have it off the top of your head, go ahead and share it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3.
"For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication."
Yeah, and he's going to go into more detail on that. But essentially, this is God's will. Your sanctification, your holiness, your set-apartness. God's will is that you walk as a saint should. Right? Ephesians 4:1 says that, "I beseech you now, brethren, that you walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you have been called." See, this is who you are in Christ, but in order to walk that way, in order to act that way, you need to know, what does it mean to be in Christ? What is my identity in Christ? And that is a wonderful study, knowing what promises are to us today, how that we are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That one moment we trust in Him and in God's work for us, we have everything in Christ. We are holy, without blame before Him in love. We are unreprovable in His sight. We are accepted in the Beloved One, in Christ. What we find out here in Colossians, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, the desire is that we would come to that knowledge of the truth and act in it. Right? So I came here to Colossians 4:12 to get us in that mindset. That's God's desire for us. That is God's will. It's what it says. So if you'd like to turn back now to Colossians 1, verse 1, we'll start to dive into some of these things. Get to know what it is to be in Christ and how we ought to act like it. There is that verse in Colossians 2:10 where it does say, you are complete in Him. There is no work necessary left to be done. We have it all. And I like to come back to this one a lot. Even Jesus Christ on the cross said this, it is finished. He never said, it's partway done, now it's your turn. That'd be a little silly, wouldn't it? But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He did the perfect work, it's sufficient. It's the propitiation, nobody likes that word, but it's paid in full. It's amazing. All right, Colossians 1, how's that for an intro? Colossians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I open up with Paul's epistles, I can't help but stop and mention this. They all start off the same way with the same word, Paul. And he comes back with a little bit of who he is. Here it's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in every one of his epistles, it starts with this, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we are offered grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot different from what's to come, isn't it? Those that know your Bibles. It's, in fact, the complete opposite. It's judgment and war. So I know some steer away from studying the tribulation epistles, some would call them, or the Hebrew epistles from Hebrews to Revelation. But that's still God's word. It's going to happen. It's a time yet future. And when you think about those things, my kids ask me about the events of Revelation. That's scary stuff, isn't it? And nothing scarier. I mean, you think about all this, the things that happened during that tribulation period, there's still nothing scarier to me than standing in front of the great white throne, having no excuse. That's scary to me. To the one who has the ability to cast your soul into the lake of fire. And I'm not here to instill fear in anybody. That's just the way it is. God has to do something with sin or He's not just. Right? God said He is just. He is right. He is a righteous, holy God. He has to do something about it. But as we just read already this morning, God's will is that everyone is saved from that. And the only way to get saved from that is to put your faith and trust in what He did for you through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's so simple. And yet it's so hard to grasp, isn't it? I know we've all had struggles with friends, family, even strangers, when we've tried to share the Word of God and maybe even share it rightly divided. We get a full spectrum of responses. I've been there. From, yes, let's talk more about this, to swearing and cussing in your face and leaving. In just this two-year-old kind of temper tantrum. So I get that. It's hard. And yet, we are still called, while it is still today, while God is still offering grace and peace, to do the work of an evangelist. Share the good news. Share the message of reconciliation. I haven't even covered point one yet. I just find that kind of funny. So here's grace and peace. Grace and peace today. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God. All right, verse 3. Let's move on. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Yeah, I just want to pause there for a moment again. So Paul is writing to these saints at Colossae, which he's heard from Epaphras. Epaphras being one of them, but Epaphras is a fellow servant of Paul and Timotheus. So they have some sort of communication with each other, and Epaphras is fervently praying for these saints at Colossae. That's what we read in chapter 4. So Paul gets to know of the faith of them and how he understands that they know that hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Isn't that exciting to think about that too? Our hope is a heavenly one. At some point in the near future, perhaps, I keep saying this is a big maybe. A lot of people ask, is this the end of grace? I don't know. I'm not God. But it could be. You know, we don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. This whole thing could blow over. I'm going to do my best not to get into the politics of that. But we all, it's amazing to me that we've all sensed something going on here. But we have this hope laid up for us in heaven. We look, like we read in Titus chapter 2, we look for that blessed hope of Jesus Christ appearing in the heavens, calling the body of Christ home. Now, that's what we have to look forward to before God executes his wrath on those that reject him. So Epaphras declared unto Paul and Timotheus, verse 8, that the love of the saints in Colossae that they have. And then this prayer of his is one of the verses that really changed my life. This was after I was reading the Bible several times through and did not understand right division yet. This prayer helped me to come to that. As it says, for this cause. So they've heard of it. They've heard of their faith. They've heard of the hope. They've trusted in this. So for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that she might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that she might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. I know I'm breaking up the prayer, but I'm going to stop there too. As we brought up this morning already, the point of God's will, be saved, know what it means to be saved, and then act like it, right? That's essentially that three-point sermon there. And what do we read right here? For this cause, we pray that you're filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and understanding. You are saved. We've heard of that. Now get to know it. Know who you are in Christ. And what does it say right after that? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, when we know who we are in Christ, it's so much easier to walk in that, isn't it? But as we are children, I guess I can say, or babes in the knowledge of Christ, we have put our faith and trust in who he is. Maybe we're not too familiar about Bible verses or what does that even mean yet. Our walk might be a little skewed sometimes, you know, but that's okay. We can come alongside one another in love and share that truth in love. I have no idea where I even am. Any thoughts while I'm trying to find my place? Any thoughts or comments on that? Yeah, I skipped over all that. I don't think I need to touch on that either. Yeah, sometimes notes just aren't even worth it. I like to be thorough. When I went over this in Boulder, it took a year to get through chapter 1 of Colossians because I went through a lot of different cross-references, and I could do that here. I have this in the back of my mind to even get all the way to chapter 2 just to read those verses that we're complete in him, just to make sure we're all grounded because it's rough out there in the world. I know that. We live it every day. And just to come back and remind us of this truth, that God desires. You see it in Paul's epistles. We can understand the will of God for us today. For those that have not understood rightly dividing the word of truth or what that means in 2 Timothy 2:15, it's hard to know. And it's hard to walk that way. It's very frustrating. I know for me, when I came to that understanding, that not all the Bible is directly to us, not commanded to us today, but rather it's all for our learning. It's all good, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God. So all of it is truth. But knowing what's to us today and what's not really helps us in our understanding of how we ought to behave in today. So you see God's will here. We showed it in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Thessalonians, is to be saved, know the truth, and act like it. So this is Paul's prayer right here, but that prayer is a good one every day. Lord, fill me with your wisdom. Fill me with your understanding. Help me understand your word. Because I can stand up here and I can preach, or anybody can fill a pulpit and say something. But if it doesn't line up with the word of God, what good is it? It's just the tickling of the ears. It just keeps us going for another week, or maybe not even that long. So no matter what I say, I'm going to say this now. I know I've shared it with at least a couple of you this morning. No matter what I say, go back to Scripture. Make sure what I say lines up with this, because this is the word of truth, not what comes out of here. Hey, I went to school for rocket science. I'll just let you know that. That's what I did. And I couldn't understand this. I did not see rocket science. No kidding. I didn't see rightly dividing the word of truth, even with that sort of education. You don't need to know that. My children get it. Okay. Once I understood right division and I shared that with them, they got it. Like, yeah, I trust in that. Even my third child, when she was just turning 4, she got it. She did not like the part about Jesus going to the cross. That was scary and gross to her, which I understand. But we ended up watching a movie, I think it was called The Gospel of John, maybe that one, where it showed him coming out alive and he's all shiny and he's back to life. And that's when the light bulb went on in her mind. And so that very day or the next day, we were going on a trip for a friend's birthday. And little Gethsemane, she's 4 years old, she just turns to her and says, "I love Jesus. Do you know Jesus?" She got it. And she even shared, "He's alive again, and so you can be too." Isn't that amazing? You don't need rocket science, and I don't even want to go there. I like coming back to the scriptures, though, too, in Acts 4, where the doctors of that time, the Jerusalem leaders, the ones with the PhDs, the MDs, the LMNOPs, whatever you want to call it, the men of the time, they were schooled by a couple of fishermen. Right? It's pretty amazing. But God's wisdom puts the wisdom of the world to shame. That was a little bit of an aside. But my prayer like that too is that we are always coming to the knowledge of the truth. We all come to the edification of one another. And that's why I ask for interaction. So I get taught by you, you get taught by me. We're all one body. We're all one team. Right? So let's encourage one another together. So now we get to verse 12 here in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12. 11, right? That's where I left off? Okay, 11. So strengthened with all might according to his power, not according to man's wisdom, not according to man's power, according to his power, God's power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow too, isn't it? Learning patience and long suffering. Seems sometimes that suffering is so long. And yet, we still have that heavenly hope. We still have the joy of Jesus Christ. We're going to be with him. And I joked around like this, whether we like it or not, we are going to heaven. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Now, Romans 8, 38 and 39 leaves that catch-all phrase, and any other creature. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even if we were to fall away, like you read of some people in Scripture that fell away, they were in the grace movement, we could call it. Demas is one of them. At the end of, I think, this epistle, it says, "Demas greeteth you." But in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, it says, "Demas has left us, loving this present world." That can happen. It's a sad story, but it can happen. So it's so important that we're constantly coming together and affirming one another on sound doctrine. Okay. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's his workmanship. Right, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and you may know these well too. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. See, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now we are a new creature. Right, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creature in Christ, a new creation. That inner man comes to life. Now we no longer need to obey the lust of the flesh, the old man. We are to put those things off. Right? God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Now we have his righteousness since we trusted in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God did that work. We give thanks to God the Father who did that work to make us meet to be partakers, made us able or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And now this verse genders a lot of questions. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Which kingdom? And I'll encourage you as you study through your Bibles, ask questions like that. What church? Which kingdom? Which apostles? What prophets? It's not always referring to the 12. It's not always referring to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and those guys. Sometimes it's referring to Paul, or someone of the dispensation of grace, or the kingdom, which one? Well, a kingdom, I guess we gotta go back and define that word. What's a kingdom? Go ahead and answer. What's a kingdom? The area the king rules over. Great definition, exactly. So it doesn't always mean the plot of land between the great river of Egypt and the river Euphrates, right? As was promised to Israel. That's their kingdom on earth that they have to look forward to. That's where they will reign as a kingdom of priests with Jesus on the throne of David. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm not off? Okay, good. You can correct me if I'm wrong, ever, please, by all means. So that's what is promised to them. And they don't have that until they finish what was prophesied to the nation of Israel. And I'm hesitating to say these things, but I try not to go in there. That's a long discussion. But Daniel 9, 24 gives you that timeline. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Daniel's people is Israel. I'll give you the answers right away. And Daniel's holy city is Jerusalem. Okay? So all of this time is determined for them, not the Gentiles, which is us. And Israel was given that gospel of that kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts to share. That was the kingdom that was at hand. Jesus was about to take that throne. But Israel, as a nation, rejected him. They were set aside in unbelief. They committed the unpardonable sin in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You remember the two-year-old tantrum sort of thing that they did? They plugged up their ears and yelled, and they threw rocks at him. Right? So that's what they did. They rejected the Holy Spirit. God set them aside, and he raised up the Apostle Paul. And now God is offering grace and peace, which he never told anyone before that. Okay? That's why they're called the unsearchable riches in Ephesians. And he says it was not made known unto the sons of men. Hopefully none of this is Greek to you. But if it is, go ahead and ask questions, okay? I don't want anyone left behind. So when we come to this verse where it says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, that means we weren't, how do I want to say this? We weren't, all the things in the earth are his. That's why I struggle how to say this. But we weren't in Christ yet. I'll put it that way. Scripture essentially gives us two positions. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. As in Adam, all die. But as in Christ, all shall be made alive. So it's a very easy choice. What would you like to have, death or life? Well, I choose life. I'd like to be in Christ. How do you get there? You trust what he did for you in the cross of Calvary. That's it. It's his work. It's sufficient. He did that for me. Awesome. What does that mean? And so here we are again with, what does it mean to be in Christ? But that's how you get to be in Christ. Where were we before? What does it mean to be an Adam? If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Where were we before? Well, in Ephesians 2, when he's writing to saints in Ephesus, Gentile saints, this is for us today, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were," please observe the past tense there, "you were dead in trespasses and sins." He's writing to saved individuals. "You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We all walked this way at some point. Romans 3 makes it almost absurdly clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what's amazing to me is as you read Romans 1 and 2, you've already come to that conclusion before he even says it. Right? Even Romans 3 verse 9, it says we've already before proved that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. Romans 1 and 2. But then you get to that conclusion there that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were dead in trespasses and sins at some point. We were walking according to the course of this world. And I even asked my kids this question, so I'll ask you, what is the course of this world? That's probably the nicest way you could have put it. Yeah. Yeah, down the chute. It's going to be destroyed. And it's so fascinating. It's one of those breakfast questions, spiritual questions that you could talk for 45 minutes about. When you think about that great white throne, when it said the heaven and the earth were rolled away like a scroll, and there was the throne and all the dead standing before. There's nothing there. Think about that. Heaven and earth are gone. Just the throne, just Jesus, just the people. Weird, isn't it? I don't even know what that's going to look like. This is what I said. Well, it was one of those questions where you could talk about that a long time. But the course of this world is destruction, right? Peter describes it, or was inspired, I should say, to describe it to be melted with the fervent heat, right? All the elements will be melted with the fervent heat. So it's destined to be destroyed. And we were walking according to that course. What does that mean for us? We were going to be destroyed too, right? We're going headed for death, headed for what God calls the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not, and the torment, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. It baffles me how some people try to twist those words around and say hell is not real, or the lake of fire is not real, or how could a loving God send somebody to the lake of fire? Which I always turn that back around on them and say, how can a God be so loving to save his enemies from that fire? And that makes people think, usually. Sometimes not. It's God's word. We'll let him do the work and share the gospel. Share the gospel. That's the beginning of it all, right? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That is what turns the tide. That is what changes us from being in Adam to in Christ. In that moment, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's no water involved at all. From Adam into the body of Christ. We are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what I'm driving at here, eventually. I don't know how long I'll take to get there. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. Yes, Satan, the great accuser, the fallen angel, the one that accuses us before God. But praise the Lord, Romans 8 makes it very clear that both the Holy Spirit and God the Son are making intercession for us. All the time. No matter what Satan brings against us, we are unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that amazing? No matter what we do, because we will screw up. These bodies are not perfect. We will make mistakes. And Satan is going to say, see, Doug screwed up again. He just transgressed your holiness. But God's going to say, no, he's in Christ. He trusted what I did for him. You can't accuse that. Isn't that amazing? We cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I can't say that enough. I love seeing all your smiles. It's awesome. to be in Christ. But I always get this too. It's Romans 6 answers the question, because I know the flesh always comes back against this. Actually, I'll just turn there too, because I like the way that God puts it rather than how I'll put it. Romans 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God's grace is so awesome. So how about we go on sinning so that God looks that much better? What's God's answer to that? God forbid. May it never be. Absolutely not. However you want to understand it, the answer is a very firm no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. I could quote that one too. The old man is dead. Right here it's going to say we are buried with him in baptism, verse 4, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, we are baptized into Christ. He died our death for us. It's like we're dead in that act. But just like Christ was raised up, we don't stay dead. We're alive in him. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Isn't that amazing? It's okay to get excited. I love this. I love God's word and understanding who we are in Christ. I could talk for hours until I passed out. So we used to walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. We went along with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Aren't those words amazing? But God, but now, we come across those many times in Paul's epistles. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So we've gone to these verses, hopefully to help us understand that we were under that authority of darkness. We walked according to the prince, the power of the air, Satan, right? He was working in the children of disobedience. We were just going right along with it. That's the power of darkness that I would argue in Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from that, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now we can walk in newness of life. Does that make sense to everyone? This is not the earthly kingdom of Israel. Super. We'll go back to Colossians. I know I'm all over. If I go too fast, by all means, slow me down. It's okay. I'll just turn those over and not even using them. All right, so in Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom? So now we're in the context here, this is the kingdom of his dear son. So we're talking of Jesus Christ. In Christ, that's the whom here, we have redemption through what? His blood. Does it say anything about our works? Nowhere. It is a finished work. I can't emphasize this enough. His blood paid for it all. And it says we have in that redemption of his blood the forgiveness of sins. Is there any number there? Is there any quantification? I sometimes struggle with my engineering speak, so if that comes out, let me know. Is there any sort of number there? No. It's not just some sins that now we have to go and confess them on a continual basis, or we have to partake in the Lord's Supper for those to be erased. We don't need to do any of that. We have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, all of them. If we didn't get it right here, if you skip over to chapter 2, verse 13, it ends with that he has forgiven you all trespasses. There are so many verses in Colossians that say something like this. The forgiveness of sins forgave you all trespasses. You're complete in him. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Like, we are everything in Christ. And hopefully by going over these things, you can go back to chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So no matter what we experience, because this is a present evil world. There's no doubt about that. But no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, we still have Christ in us, the hope of glory, which I probably won't get to. That's verse 27, and I've only got 15 minutes left-ish. But that's okay. we can't cover it all. It's so good. So we have to study to show ourselves approved, right? Not just here on Sunday mornings. All right, so we have the forgiveness of sins, who, still talking about Christ here, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Does that mean Jesus was created first? Before the angels, before Genesis 1-2 or something like that? No. What we're going to find out is the context here when you get down to verse 18 is just to show he has the preeminence. He is God come in the flesh. He is worthy of all praise. He is, as is sung by the angels, holy, holy, holy. Just amazing. And he is number one, we could put it that way. He has the preeminence. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No man has seen God the Father at any time. Right? That's what Paul is inspired to write. But people have seen Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. We have seen God in Christ. Right? God is the image. I just said that. So we get to know God through Christ. I know people spend a lot of time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because here is God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means, right? God with us. He walked on this earth. Yes, he did. And we can learn a lot about God and his characteristics and those that are eternal truths, shall we say, in that. Because the characteristics of God have never changed. In Malachi, he says, I do not change. Right? And in Titus and in Numbers and in one other verse I can't remember, it says that God cannot lie. Okay, so he doesn't lie. He doesn't change. He always tells the truth. We always or typically come to 2 Timothy 3:16 to say he always tells the truth. One that always sticks in my head because it's easy to remember, the verse and the chapter are the same as John 17:17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father. What I'll playfully argue is the real Lord's Prayer. But he says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. This, what we hold in our hands, is truth. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's also called the Word of God, by the way. So he is the truth. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as we'll read in chapter 2. So he's the image, the firstborn of every creature, meaning the most preeminent. Verse 16, it says, for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Again, preeminence. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So that's the context of this passage. And this is some really fascinating stuff that we probably could spend the rest of the time talking about if you'd like. How that God created all things through Christ. He made those that are both visible and invisible. What are those things? Whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. It's easy for us to picture the thrones, I already forgot that, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers in this physical world, right? We know about presidents, prime ministers, kings, queens, that sort of thing. They have a kingdom of sorts, right? They rule over a certain area of the world. We understand that sort of thing. But look what it says in this verse. It says visible and invisible. For those maybe that are unlearned in the scriptures, this is why I don't talk about this often, it sounds like crazy talk to talk of the spiritual world, which we don't see, but nonetheless is very real. And you can get an idea of this. Do we want to go there? Sure. Daniel chapter 10, I believe, is where we get a picture of this. Yep, Daniel 10. I'll give you a teaser this morning. This is all I'm going to talk about on this topic, but I'd encourage you to study it on your own. There is a spiritual world. We can't escape that. That's who we fight against, by the way, is the spiritual powers, the wickedness in high places. And we get a taste of that here in Daniel 10. There's other places, too. Where do I want to start, though? I almost want to do the whole thing, but I won't. I'll start in verse 1 just to get a little bit of the context. So here's Prophet Daniel, chapter 10, verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, okay? And he's going to have a vision of a heavenly presence, which I would argue is actually a pre-incarnate Christ, but that's really not that big of a point to argue. And he goes on down through here in verse 12. We'll go down to verse 12. It says, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. 3 weeks, right? Like Daniel 1:2 says. So he withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now he's not talking about an earthly fight here, right? This is a spiritual thing that's going on. And he says, "Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." Okay, so we're still talking about Israel here. Where did I leave off? "For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips." See, he can't even describe it. He says, like the similitude. It's kind of like it. "Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of men, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Fascinating, isn't it? Michael, your prince. Essentially talking to the prince of Israel at this point, the spiritual prince of Israel, right? It's really interesting to think about. And quite honestly, I think God intentionally does not give us that much detail about it. Or, I don't know what we would do. Lord knows. So anyway, going back to Colossians 1, there are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers that are both visible and invisible. And it's those invisible ones, the wicked ones, that we wrestle against. That's the spiritual battle we're in and still engaged in today. I've talked a lot. Are there any thoughts, questions, comments? All right. I'm doing okay. Well, let's keep going then. Verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And I like to think of that verse where God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I think that's a good cross-reference there. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And in case you didn't get it, he says it again. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I think it's a good use of our time to talk about these last couple of verses here. When you get to verse 23, and it says, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled," and this is sort of a tricky question. Usually my questions are very easy and straightforward. Can you lose your salvation? Is this a verse that says, because he's writing to saints, if they continue in faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, can you lose your salvation according to this verse? And I'm so thankful you're all shaking your heads. Absolutely not. Because he's telling you that these saints, they have heard the word of truth. Now if they continue to trust it, right? Because just hearing it isn't salvation. It needs to be in the heart. It needs to be an act of faith, a willful desire to say, yes, God, I trust you. Because if the heart isn't there, then the Spirit of God is not in them. Now, isn't that what Romans 8 says? That if the Spirit of God be not in you, ye are none of his. To be in Christ, we need to trust him. It's an individual choice. I know I talked with a couple of you this morning. It's not that some people are all of a sudden in the elect. Okay? That they are the elect and the rest of us, so sad for you. That is not how God works. God says in many times, many places over, that he is no respecter of persons. And we just read, however long ago that was, that God's will is that all men are saved. Now, if God desires all to be saved, how can we say that only these are, and these are destined for destruction? Because he didn't say, I would desire that only the elect are saved and the rest are going to the lake of fire. That's not what he said. So we all have that choice, and I encourage you, I beseech you, if you have not done so this morning, put your trust in him today. No one is promised a tomorrow. I didn't know how long I would live, and that was 12 years ago now. Okay, I thought I was about to die that coming couple of weeks, but I didn't. I'm still here. By God's grace, I'm still here. And every morning now, I wake up, and the first thought that I have, usually, I can't say forever because I'm not perfect, but the first thought I have is, thank you, God, for another day of your grace. This is awesome. We get to share your gospel again. Souls are being saved right now. Isn't that neat? Think about that. So we can pray for the saints and pray that people are saved and get to know the truth. So no, you cannot lose your faith. Lose your salvation, sorry. Faith, yes, we're not perfect, right? Our faith is very wavy. Goes up and down. He is faithful, always. Right? It's the faithfulness of Christ. We read that later in this epistle, which I definitely don't have time to get to. But it's his faithfulness that keeps us in Christ. Right? He will not deny himself. Verse 22, I know I've kind of gone over this before, but this is part of our identity. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have trusted his death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sin, this is you. You are holy. Another word for that is you are a saint. You don't need to wait for your own death and for some people to vote on if you had enough miracles or whatever the criteria is. I don't get it. Okay, that is nowhere in Scripture. You are a saint the moment you trust in what God did for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what God says. Okay, you are holy, you are unblameable, you are unreprovable in his sight. That's your identity. And knowing that helps us to live in it. We know intuitively, the Holy Spirit guides us in this, what is right and what is wrong. But now that we are in Christ, we can put off those things that are wrong and follow after that which is good. Right? So that's the idea, to put off the old man, put on the new. Even though this is us, we should not continue in sin any longer because we are dead to that. Right? We are crucified with Christ. We need to get that mentality. Just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Did I break it?
No.
But then you get to this fascinating way of how verse 23 ends, that which ye have heard. So the saints, those at Colossae have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. The gospel has already gone out to the world. And yet it pleased God by the preaching, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we still get the privilege of serving him. It's a privilege. It's not a have to represent him as his ambassadors, to share the message of reconciliation at every opportunity. I won't joke. It says he preached to every creature, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Do you see the uniqueness there? I, Paul, am made a minister of this gospel, the hope of this gospel. Who now, verse 24, rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Here's a verse that says the church, the body of Christ. Verse 25, very important one to get, says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to do what? To fulfill the word of God. the revelation of the mystery given to Paul made this full. It is complete. There is no more divine revelation. No one is hearing God speak to them audibly. No one is seeing a special divine vision. It's full. We need no more words, and I can't emphasize that enough, because there are teachers out there that say that, or that say that the Bible is not enough. You need to have a revelation of God, or some experience, or speaking in tongues, or something like that. No, no, no. The Word of God is full. We are complete in Him. We don't need any of these special things. For me, I recognized a difference when I trusted the gospel. I never spoke in tongues. I was never healed. I point to this because it was digestive. I still struggle with this occasionally. But I just keep on keeping on. With every breath I have, I want to share the gospel, the grace of God. I want to share rightly dividing the word of truth, the dispensation of God, which was given to Paul for us. Says a lot of the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Maybe you're familiar with those words too, where it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, which afore I wrote in a few words. I could almost quote the whole thing, because it's so important to recognize that God set aside Israel and gave Paul a special dispensation. That's probably the best word I can come up with. Which God already did for me. Or some of you may have a different translation. I like the King James. I love the old language. That's just me. Some don't. But it's still to recognize that God gave a different thing to Paul, a different economy, sometimes it's referenced as, which is still easy to understand because the United States economy is different than the economy of England, which is different than the economy of Venezuela. We won't go there either, right? But you recognize that they're different. Israel had theirs. The Gentiles have this one. And in the dispensation of grace of God, the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And with the last minute, I'll give you this. There was a difference under law, wasn't there? And I like to point out this verse, which is not a good verse to end on, so I'll see where I go from here. But in Acts 10... perhaps you've seen this, read it 100 times, and maybe it hasn't sunk in yet like me. I only realized this a couple years ago, despite reading this countless times. In Acts chapter 10, I'll give you the context. I'd like to go to verse 27. Peter has just seen a vision from God where the voice said, "Kill and eat, Peter," and there were all sorts of animals out there. But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord. My lips have never touched anything that is unclean." What is he referencing there in Acts 10? He's going back under the law, Leviticus 11, the book of barbecues, as it's lovingly called by some of my pastor friends. But that's what it is, the different sacrifices, what they can do to atone or make themselves covered under the law, under the works-based program. And that's what happened in Acts 10, but then he goes to this house of a Gentile. Cornelius is a Gentile, but they're seeking after God. And so Peter was told by the Holy Ghost to go, doubting nothing. And so he goes to Cornelius. In verse 27 here of Acts chapter 10, he says, "As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he, Peter, said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." That is a really significant statement. In Acts 10, what does that tell us? Peter and the 12 and their gospel was going to whom? To the Jews, wasn't it? The Jews scattered abroad to Israel all over the world. Were they taking it to the whole world? Yes, but their message was to Israel, wasn't it? Fascinating stuff. But by the time you get to Acts 13, maybe we'll end it with this. When Paul has his first recorded message, Acts 13, verse 37. I'll just read it. We're running out of time already. "But he whom God raised again, Jesus, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Praise the Lord for the dispensation of the grace of God which we live in today. What a joy it is to know that we are complete in Him, that we are forgiven all trespasses, that we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm very thankful again this morning to study Your Word and to bring to light the revelation of the mystery. What a privilege it is, Lord, to preach this, Your Word. How it pleased You by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I am so thankful for who we are in Christ, for what You did for us in Christ, and that You give us the strength in Christ to continue. Even though that this world certainly is, as You say, a present evil age. Knowing, Lord, though, that we have the victory in Christ, we are delivered from the wrath to come, and that You've delivered us from this present evil world. Lord, what a joy it is to serve You in Christ. Thank You again for the privilege to be here in Bradenton this morning, sharing with these lovely, beautiful saints. I'm so thankful. And may You encourage us and edify us in who we are in Christ and give us the boldness, especially, to preach the gospel that saves, the gospel of reconciliation, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.